This morning we're going to be in the Epistle of James. So if you'd open your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 1. This morning we'll start down at verse 12, which is where we ended a couple weeks ago. But I want to cover that a little bit more. And let's pray for our study. Father, thank you that we can gather together to worship you. Thank you, Lord, that we have that freedom and we have the ability and physically we're able to be here, Lord. We thank you for that. Lord, we pray for those who aren't able to attend, that you would minister to them this morning. And Lord, as we open your word, we want to hear from you. We want to learn things that will help us in our Christian life. So, Lord, speak to us. Open our ears, open our hearts to receive from you, our minds to understand what you want to say to us this morning, and our wills, Lord, to choose to believe and to act upon what you show us. May you be glorified in what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. The Epistle of James, very practical. In fact, in one commentary, it's called Practical Christianity. And James, after introducing himself in his letter very briefly, dives right into trials. And he talks about how we encounter trials and what their purpose is and how we can endure them, knowing that they produce endurance, steadfastness, strength in us, strength to endure. He spends verses 2 up to verse 12 talking about trials. And in verse 12, he kind of wrapped up that section and begins his new section by saying, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation." And it's very important for us to understand that that word temptation in the Greek is a general word. It means testings. And there are really two kinds of testings. We talked about it very briefly, but if you think about it, it makes perfect sense. There's the test that tests your endurance, that comes against you in the form of a trial that makes it hard for you to persevere. We all experience those trials. The difficulties of life, daily life, is just difficult. I mean, the younger you are, the less you realize that, for the most part. We get more and more physical trials the older we get. We see more and more trials around the world, and we realize life is difficult. But there's a purpose in the trials, right? God uses them to strengthen us. Satan tries to use them to stop us, to slow us down, or to utterly destroy us. And so in this verse, when it says temptations, the word is actually the word tests. So it can be referring to the test of trials, but then there's the other kind of test, isn't there? There's the test of temptation. The trials are things that happen to us from the outside. Temptations are things that work on us inside. Now, it's a little more, it's maybe not quite as cut and dried as that, is it? Because every trial presents us with a temptation also, doesn't it? Every trial that we experience also presents us with the temptation to quit, because it's hard. A trial makes things hard, right? A trial is hard to deal with. That's a hard thing to go through. You know, if you deal with a physical trial, you just feel like you don't want to go through this. You're dealing with an interpersonal trial, right? We face that. What's the temptation? It's like, this is just not worth it, or this is too hard, or I can't do this. Do you recognize the temptation in that? Those are not words from the Lord, are they? Those are temptations from the enemy to try to get us to give up. Because he knows that the trial is designed to strengthen us. He doesn't want that to happen. He wants us to stop, to give up, or at least to slow down, to back off. I don't know how many times I've talked with people who have taken a step forward in ministry. They've volunteered for something. They've said, I'm going to serve the Lord in this way. And sometimes as soon as they make that decision, trials hit. And if they don't hit right then, they hit as soon as they begin their act of service. And what's the temptation there? Well, I don't need this. You know, if this is what's going to happen when I try to serve the Lord, then why should I serve the Lord? And what's happening there? Satan is convincing them to not persevere through the trials. He's using those. He's using those to tempt the person to give up on what God put on their heart. So every trial presents us with a temptation. Every temptation is also a trial, isn't it? Something that we need to persevere through. So here James is saying, blessed is the man who endures testing in general. Trials in particular, temptations in particular, both are included. But who endures testing, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now, this is one of the kinds of pivot verses that James uses. In a lot of the epistles, especially Paul's are very logically laid out. It's very clear to see, okay, he's wrapping up this idea. He's moving on to a new idea. James is not always so clear. He has this kind of technique where, well, he'll use this pivot verse that kind of sums up what's going before and kind of launches immediately into what's coming next without exactly making it clear that that's what he's doing. But that's what he's doing here. If you endure trials, you're blessed. It's like another beatitude, right? Blessed is the man who endures trials. And he says, when he's been approved, when the trial is done, he's been approved, he'll receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. If you want to learn more about that, go back to the message from last time. Verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted. So based on the context and what he's saying here, this is the right translation. Again, it's the same word, tested. But a testing, when it's dealing with the temptation to sin, is a temptation. And we'll see that that's coming in this passage. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Temptation is a problem in the Christian life, just like trials are a problem in the Christian life. And there are really two questions that we ask ourselves, or we ought to ask ourselves, when we deal with temptation, when we think about temptation as a whole. One is, how do I deal with it? How do I avoid sinning when I'm faced with temptation? Another is, what do I do if I've already sinned? Right? Because that presents us with yet another temptation if we've given in to the temptation. Right? There's the temptation to go farther into sin. There's also this the temptation to give up on trying to deal with it. So we need to face these things. We are going to be tempted. Did you notice what it says? Let no one say when he is tempted. It doesn't say if he is tempted. It says when he is tempted. It's very similar to what James wrote back in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. We are going to fall into trials. We are going to be tempted. We have to face that as Christians. We have to recognize that those things are going to happen. It's not our job in life to try to arrange our lives to avoid all trials, to avoid all temptations. They're going to come. We need to learn how to deal with them. So that no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. Do you ever feel that way? Do you ever say that? I mean, probably none of us say that directly, do we? We never say this temptation came from God. What we do is we say it indirectly. We're like Adam that says, Lord, the woman you gave me. In other words, what he's saying, I fell into this temptation. I yielded to it because of God, the woman you gave me. In other words, God is really your responsibility that I gave into this temptation because you're the one that gave me this woman. If you hadn't given me this woman, God, I would never have eaten of this fruit. It's your fault. Now, that seems a little more blatant even than the way we do it. How do we do this? How do we blame God for our temptations? You ever thought about that in your own life? You ever thought, well, God, you know, it is the woman you gave me. You know, that's the reason. No, we don't say it quite so. So we say things like, God, you know, you're just not providing what I need. You know, God, you're putting me in a situation that's too difficult. You know, this is just, I couldn't help it. Have you ever said that when you've given in to temptation? I just couldn't help it. I just couldn't stop. I just couldn't say no. What are we doing when we say that? We're saying, God, you put me in a situation knowing full well that this was too hard for me. You put me in this situation. So really, God, it's not my fault because I couldn't help it. It's your fault because you put me in this situation. That makes sense? What are we doing? We're blaming God for our temptation. We can't do that. That's not right. God doesn't tempt us. He's not tempted by evil. He has no evil in him. There's nothing within God that succumbs to temptation because he's totally pure. What's James getting at? He's getting at where the source of temptation is, why we yield to it. It's because of what's in our hearts. And he goes on, he says that directly in verse 14. He says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Everyone is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed by them. Now, this is a very interesting verse. I was going to wear my fishing shirt this morning because this is a fishing verse. You don't recognize it very well in the English, but it's very clear in the Greek. He's drawn away. What's that? That's the lure, right? You fish a lot, you learn to recognize the behavior of fish. And what fish do is they find safe places. Safe places, especially like in the rivers, a safe place under a rock or in the shade, in a deep pool, where the river flows by them and brings the food near them. And so what they do is when they see something to eat, they come up, they grab the food, they go back down to their safe place. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away, when he is lured out of his safe place. That's what this verse is saying. What's the implication for us? We are provided with a safe place in Jesus Christ. But there are things that we desire. And Satan knows that. He studies us. He sees what catches our attention. He sees where we spend our time, what we watch, what we look at. He sees what interests us. And then he lures us with those kinds of things. And what's he trying to do? He's trying to draw us out of the place of safety and get us to go after that lure. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires. His own desires. See, there are things in us that are desiring. We're desiring other things. Now, the word is a neutral word in the Greek. Desires is a good way to translate it. But a desire can be good or a desire can be evil. You know, we can desire something that's good and that's helpful and that's glorifying to God, or we can desire something that's bad and that's harmful and that's sinful and that's going to bring God shame. Desires can go either way. If you have King James, it translates this lust, because that was the old word for desires, but that's come to take on a very restrictive meaning. First of all, it came to mean only negative desires or harmful desires, and now it's come to mean primarily harmful sexual desires. But the word in general is desires. We're drawn away by our own desires, something we want that we see or that we have the opportunity to get, and we're taken, we leave our place of safety to go after that. And enticed. Actually, I think I got these words backwards. We're enticed, we see what we want, and then we go after it, and then we're hooked, and then we're drawn away, we're dragged away. We're dragged away. My fishing shirt has all kinds of hooks on it. It has lures, flies, spinners, and stuff. Everything that we desire that's not from God has a hook in it. Now, if you're a fish, and it's important for us to recognize, you know, some of us like to fish, and so when we think about fishing, we put ourselves in the position of the fisherman. But here, we're in the position of the fish. So we've got to make that shift. If you're a fish and you see something that you desire, you've got to be careful that there's not a hook in it, don't you? The same thing for us. And we should know that if this is a desire that's not of God, and we have his word to make clear which desires are rightful and good and which ones aren't, if it's not of God, it has a hook in it. Satan's not just throwing us stuff because he loves us. Now, we can look at something, we can look at a group of people that are engaging in some sinful activity, and we can think, well, it's not harming them. They don't seem to be being hooked by Satan. You guys know what chumming is? Chumming where you throw out the bait, you get the fish thinking, well, yeah, I can just eat away, and then you throw out the bait with the hook in it. Satan does that sometimes, I think, especially for people he's already got hooked. He lets us see them engaging in sinful activity, thinking, wow, everybody does this. I mean, everybody does this. Mom, why are you so worried about this? You know, God, why would you make a big deal out of this? Everybody does this. I don't have to worry about that. No, you have to worry about that. Because Satan's trying to hook you. I mean, we need to go through life recognizing that if we're trying to live a Christian life, we've got an enemy. He's trying to destroy us. He's trying to capture us. He's trying to ruin us. And he's going to use bait with hooks in it to try and catch us and drag us away from the place where we ought to be, the place of safety that God has provided for us. We need to stay abiding in Jesus Christ. So each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. When you're drawn out of that safe place, hooked by your own desires, and then dragged away, just like the fisherman reeling in the fish, you've lost your freedom when that happens. You've lost your freedom. You are called to freedom, but don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, because if you do, you're going to lose your freedom. You may not lose it all at once. You may be able to do something and get away with it and think, wow, I'm okay, this is all right, I can do this, I'm strong enough to handle this. And what happens? Over time, that strength just erodes away until all of a sudden you're caught. It's like you can be a strong fish, you can take the bait, you can run with it. You can think, wow, I got away with this. And yet, sooner or later, that hook is going to be pulling on you as that fisherman plays you, works your strength out of you so that he can land you. That's what Satan tries to do with you. Be aware. Anytime you have a desire that's not of the Lord, there's a hook there. Satan's going to use it against you. Doesn't matter how small it is. That's something I think we also need to recognize as Christians. We get the idea that, you know, we have to worry about these big temptations, but these little ones, you know, they're just little. Everybody does that kind of stuff. You know, don't worry about that. And, you know, maybe there's a time to not worry about it when you've got to be worrying about the bigger ones, but the little ones are dangerous too. And those little ones sap our strength away so that we're vulnerable for the bigger ones. So beware. Beware. Don't be drawn away. Don't be enticed. Bring your desires to the Lord. Let him deal with them. He goes on, he says, then when desire has conceived. So he's been using a fishing metaphor. Now he's going to switch to a birth, a conception, birth, life, and death metaphor. When desire has conceived, so the egg has conceived, it gives birth to sin. This is an interesting picture. When a woman first becomes pregnant, you don't see it, do you? It's happening inside her. It's hidden. Over time, though, you do, because the baby begins to grow. So sooner or later, the evidence is seen. It's the same way with sin. Sin conceives inside of us in the hidden places of our heart, and maybe nobody around us has any clue what's going on. Maybe we haven't even acted on it yet, but it's conceived because in our will we've chosen it. Maybe we haven't had the opportunity to act on it. Maybe the circumstances haven't lined up right. Maybe we have had the opportunity, but we thought it wasn't time yet because I'd get caught if I did it. And we're waiting for an opportunity where we think no one will know, I can get away with it. But our will has already been hooked. Sin has conceived, and it's growing. It's alive and growing within us. Is that a horrible thing to think? That you could have sin alive and growing in you? Sin, when desire has conceived, then afterward it gives birth to sin. So the desire conceives. It attaches itself to our will, or our will really attaches itself to the desire. And then, at some point, the action follows. It gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. The end result of sin is always death. Now, when we think about death, we primarily think about the body. We think about our physical bodies ceasing to function. And we say, okay, that person is dead. Their body has stopped. Their heart has stopped beating. Their mind has stopped working. They're dead. There's another way to look at death, entirely different way. When you think about the way God has made us, He's made us body, soul, and spirit. And the three are intertwined. The body is the part of us by which our souls communicate and interact with this physical world. When we die, that interaction ceases. Our bodies are no longer able to interact with this physical world. So there's a separation there between our souls and this physical world. On the other side of things is our spirit. Our spirit is the part of us which interacts with the spiritual world. That's the part of us by which we hear from the Lord. That's the part of us which is active when we're in prayer, when we're in worship, when we're serving the Lord. Spiritually, things are going on. We're interacting with the spiritual world. Death can go either way. When Adam and Eve sinned, remember what God said, on the day that you eat of this fruit, you will surely die. Did their bodies die that day? No. Their bodies lived on for a long time. What happened? There was a separation in the spiritual realm. All of a sudden, instead of being right with God, instead of looking forward to time with Him, walking in the garden with Him, what did they do? They hid. They hid. There was a separation that occurred there. When sin is full grown, it brings forth death. It brings forth death in the spiritual realm. And death in the spiritual realm always ultimately results in death in the physical realm. On the day that Adam and Eve sinned, spiritually they died, and physically their decaying, their dying process began. It didn't end for many, many years, but it began. When we sin, when sin grows in us, it comes to this place of maturity, full grown, it brings forth death. Sin always brings death. It always brings death in the form of a separation. It breaks fellowship with God, and it breaks fellowship with others. It brings a death of separation. We have to recognize that. Isn't our fellowship with God the most precious thing we have? And yet, sin damages that. Sin damages that. See, what James is trying to do, he doesn't want to sugarcoat anything. He wants people to face the facts of things that they don't normally want to think about and see it clearly so that they can understand how practically to respond. Because we're going to have choices to make. We'll have choices to make today. Each of us will have choices to make today. How are we going to respond to the temptations that come our way? How are we going to respond to the sins that we've already committed? James wants to make it really clear what's going on so that we'll have all the facts. Because a lot of times, what do? We blind ourselves. We don't want to see so that we feel like we don't have responsibility. But you know what? If you cover your eyes so that you can't see, you still have responsibility, don't you? I mean, if you're driving down the road and you're thinking, man, I got to get to home, you know, I got to get to work by such and such a time, you know, and you see the lights turning red ahead of you, if you cover your eyes so you don't see it and plow through, you're not responsible, right? Is that what the policeman's going to say? Oh, well, you're not responsible. You didn't see it because you covered your eyes. No, he's going to say, you are an idiot. What in the world were you thinking? You are totally responsible, not just for running the red light, but for the accident you caused. But isn't that the way we think sometimes? We think, oh, well, you know, if I don't know, if I don't see, then I'm not really responsible. And yet God gives us light to see. He wants us to see. Now, there is something we've got to recognize about temptation. Because one of the things that Satan will do is he'll bring temptation to us, and even if we resist it, he'll say, you're guilty because you were tempted. You had to resist it. I mean, he twists everything. Have you ever experienced that? You experience like, you feel like you're a rotten sinner because this temptation came to you. And you thought, well, if I were totally pure, if I were as good as I ought to be, I wouldn't have been tempted by that. And so I must be guilty. Did your mind twist things like that? Well, it's not really your mind, is it? It is Satan using your mind. Satan is always trying to twist things in our mind. You're not guilty for being tempted. Jesus was tempted. He was led out into the wilderness. He was tempted by the devil, but without sin. So there's no sin in being tempted, except when you put yourself deliberately in the place of temptation. You ever do that? You ever heard Greg Laurie's story about the guy that was trying to lose weight? He'd go to work every day and he'd bring in a box of donuts. And he'd eat, you know, two or three donuts every day and share the rest of them with his coworkers. And finally he decided, man, I have got to lose weight and I'm going to have to stop bringing in donuts. And so he told his coworkers, and he, like 3 weeks, he didn't bring in any donuts. He was doing great. And then one day he comes in, he's got a box of donuts. And they say, well, what happened? And he said, well, I just felt like I was doing so well that maybe God wanted to bless me with donuts today. And so as I was driving to work, I just prayed. I said, Lord, if you want me to get donuts today, let there be a parking space right in front of the donut store. And on the sixth time around the block, there it was. Now, we laugh at that because it's so ridiculous, but we recognize that in ourselves, don't we? You see, sometimes we want to be tempted. And so we deliberately put ourselves in the place of temptation. And we keep putting ourselves in that place until we give in to it. And then we say, well, I couldn't help it. No, you could help it. Don't go there. Don't go there. It's like the fish leaving the pocket of safety, you know, and going up and sniffing the lure, you know, and tasting it and saying, oh, it tastes like a real worm, you know, and nibbling the end of it. And yeah, I think there might be a hook there, but boy, this is a good worm. This is a juicy one. And it's that way we are. We go to the place of temptation and we play with it for a little while. Even recognizing sometimes this is dangerous. I shouldn't be this close to this temptation. And we dally with it until we're hooked. You see that in the book of Proverbs? There's the young man who went to where the harlot lived. It says, in the morning, in the daytime, in the evening, and at night. He just kept going by her house again and again until one time she comes out to meet him, and then he's hooked. Suddenly he follows her, not knowing that her house leads to the place of the dead. And that's the way we are. James wants us to see these things. He wants us to recognize our own nature, that the source of temptation comes because our evil desires. We have evil desires in our hearts, and we need to deal with them. Now, one of the questions that arises relative to temptation is, do you resist it or do you run away from it? That's a good question, isn't it? And it kind of depends on the temptation. A lot of times, though, Satan will trick us by thinking, by getting us to think that if we're a strong enough Christian, we'll be able to resist this temptation. And so we try to resist it. You know, I'm going to lose weight and I'm going to overcome my desire for M&Ms by putting a big bowl of M&Ms right in front of me. And I am going to overcome this desire. And guess what's going to happen? You're going to eat that whole bowl sooner or later because you're not strong enough. There are times to flee. There are times to flee. Joseph in Egypt, godly, godly young man. When he was tempted, what did he do? He ran from the house. He ran away. Paul says to Timothy, flee from these things. Flee from these things. You see, God's given us a mind for a reason. He wants us to use our minds. He wants us to think through these things. He wants us to recognize ahead of time, oh, this is going to be a place of temptation for me. What am I going to do to prevent myself from being tempted or to minimize the temptation if I have to go there. Maybe it's someplace you don't have to go at all. You know, it doesn't take very long if you're a partier and you come to the Lord for you to realize, I probably shouldn't go to this party. This is probably not a good place for me to be. What's your area of temptation? Where are you weak? Where have you failed before? What do you have to do to resist that temptation? What's the best way to avoid it? I mean, be wise. God's given us minds for a purpose. Be wise. Protect yourself. There are certain times you know you're going to be under attack. God's given us weaponry. He's given us armor. Put it on. Put it on. Read Ephesians 6 about the armor of God. Use that armor. We're in a war. Use your armor. Don't be a fool. If you're going out to battle and it's your first time out in battle and you join the soldiers and they've all got on all this armor, what are you going to do? You say, wow, look at all that armor. Should I be having armor on? Yes, you should be having armor on. You're going to a battle. Put your armor on. So that's basically what James is trying to do. He's trying to arm us against temptation with the knowledge of what's going on and how to deal with it. And he in verse 16, he kind of summarizes this. He says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Do not be deceived. And that can be translated, stop being deceived. Stop being deceived. Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. How do you deal with temptation? You recognize that if Satan's presenting you with something, it's not good. Every good gift comes from God. You may think it looks good, but if it's not from God, it's not good. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights. God is the Father of lights. He illumines our way. He shows us the way to go, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. He's so much brighter and more consistent than even the earthly lights. I mean, stars twinkle. Suns have solar flares and sunspots. I mean, it seems like a bright, steady light, but there are shadows. There are inconsistencies. There aren't inconsistencies with God. It says, of his own will, verse 18, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And what he's doing here is he's contrasting what happens with sin to what happens with truth, with righteousness. Sin is presented as Satan trying to plant a seed in our lives that will bring forth death. God wants to plant a seed in our lives that will bring forth life. And that seed is the word of truth. And he causes us to be born again, be made spiritually alive again through the word of truth, the gospel, the good news that Jesus died for our sins. And through that word of truth, he brings life to us. And through the word of truth, through the whole of the scripture, he continues to bring life to us. If you want to resist temptation, you need to be a person of the word. You need to be someone who reads the word, who thinks about the word, who prays through the word, who studies the word, and especially who lives the word, who applies it to your life. And as you do that, God brings forth more life within us. And that life strengthens us. If you want to be a person who resists temptation, you need to love God. You need to love Him. You need to love Him more than yourself. Because the ultimate root of giving in to temptation is a love of ourselves that says, I want this, I'm going to have this. Or maybe we're a little more sophisticated and we say, I need this. You know, this would be good for me. Whatever. However we make our rationalizations, it's self-centered. We need to be God-centered. We need to love Him more than we love ourselves. The more we love God, the stronger we'll be to resist temptation. And we need to recognize that no matter what temptation comes upon us, it's not unique to us. Remember what Paul wrote in Corinthians? No temptation has seized you, but such as is common to man, common to mankind. Whatever temptation you face, everybody faces it. Maybe not the particulars, but the essence of that temptation is common. No temptation has seized you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. He won't allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. You may put yourself in the place where you're no longer able. But God is always able. With the temptation, he provides a way of escape so that we can endure the test. The way of escape is always to Jesus. You flee from temptation, you flee to him. Even if you can't flee the circumstances of the temptation in your heart, you run to the Lord. He's your place of refuge. He's your place of safety. Take refuge in him. He's a strong tower. He's a place of safety. And in him, he'll give you what you need to overcome. I think it was H.A. Ironside who had a story in one of his commentaries that I read many years ago, where I think it was a pastor was visiting a family and was talking to their little girl and was talking to her about temptation. And he asked her, you know, what do you do when Satan comes knocking at your door? And she said, oh, I just say, Lord Jesus, would you answer that, please? Isn't that the way to go? You know, the temptation comes, immediately go to the Lord. Lord, will you take care of this for me? And when you've given in, the same thing applies. Immediately go to the Lord. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and to give us another chance to overcome. God is faithful. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, you know the difficulties we have with our own desires. You know the temptations that we face. Lord, different ones of us face different temptations, but Lord, at their heart, they're really all the same. Wanting something for ourselves. Something, some possession, some experience, some pleasure. Lord, whatever it may be. You know it. We don't want to hide from you the places where we're tempted. We want to be open to you. We want to be communicating with you about it. We want to be able to talk it through with you and cry out to you when we see temptation coming. Lord, help us. We want to grow in this. We want to be a people who overcome, who walk in righteousness, whose life in you is pure and holy and strong and able to help others. Lord, we want your light to shine out from us to be a blessing to others. So, Lord, help us overcome. Help us resist. Help us flee when we need to flee. And, Lord, when we've given in, give us the grace to turn to you quickly, to receive what we need, the forgiveness and the cleansing that we need, and the strength to get back up and to press on again. Lord, bless us. Give us joy in you. Give us a yet closer and closer fellowship with you as we walk with you and abide in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.